Good morning, everyone. Come on back in. We'll get going here. Believe it or not, canning green beans with me isn't quite as exciting as it sounds. And as exciting as that sounds, it's not quite that. But it is fun, and that's going to be... Actually, what I'm looking forward to is Lindsay in here? Lindsay Polden? She's going to teach us how to cook something fun that you can get at the farmer's market, like bok choy or something like that. So that's going to be... I'm really looking forward to that. All right, well, we are kind of in the middle, believe it or not, first day of summer was, what, a couple days ago? When was it, the 20th or the 21st or so? It's not very far. We just kind of started summer, but it feels like we're kind of in the middle of it here a little bit. And so we've been going through this series here at Cedar Creek this summer, and we're calling it God's Story of Redemption, but it's Sunday School Revisited. So what we're doing is we're looking back, we're spending the whole summer in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible there, and we're looking at stories that you probably heard if you went to Sunday school. Or even if you hadn't gone to Sunday school, some of these things you've heard about. We're talking about the Garden of Eden. We're talking about Noah and the flood and Noah's Ark. We're going to talk about David and Goliath. You know, these are stories that we heard when we were in Sunday school. Even if we're not in Sunday school, everyone's heard of David and Goliath. And so these kind of iconic stories from the Old Testament. And so we're going back and looking at these different stories, just spending the whole summer each week pulling out another story. But we're doing it not just to look at the stories. The stories can stand alone. And when you look at David and Goliath, there's things in that story that we can learn just as a standalone story. But when we look at these stories together, it's good to recognize that God is taking all of these individual stories and he's weaving them into a much bigger story. And the Bible really is a story. It starts at the beginning of time and it weaves its way through all of history right up to now. And then the Bible keeps going and speaks about what's going to happen in the future right up until the end of time. And so God is writing this story and he lays it out in the Bible. And all of these individual stories are part of that bigger story. And so we're looking at these individual stories, but then looking and saying, how do they fit into this bigger story? And the story, it's called God's Story of Redemption. And the reason that is because this story of the Bible, more than anything else, is a story of relationship. The whole story is a story of relationship. Now, it's filled with drama, it's filled with action, it's filled with mystery, it's filled with intrigue, it's filled with fights, and it's filled with love stories, and it's filled with all the things that make for a good story. But at its heart, at the core, what the Bible is a story of a relationship, primarily, first and foremost, a relationship between you, individually you, and God. God made us so that we could have a relationship with him. We like stories about relationships. We like love stories where a man and a woman meet each other and they work through their difficulties and they fall in love and they live happily ever after. We like stories like that. That's what this story is. It's a relational story where God created you and it says that his heart was given to you. He fell in love with you and he longs for you to fall in love with him so that the two of you can have a relationship. And at its heart, at the core, that's what the Bible is about. Now, guys, don't worry. It's filled with battle scenes and there's lots of fun stuff for us as well. But it's a story of relationship. And so where we're at here right now, this far into the story, let me just give a very, very, very brief summary of where we're at. We started with creation, where God said, I'm going to make this world. And he created everything we see, all the world around us, all the solar systems. When you look up in the sky at night, God put that all there. It's all designed by God, and he fashioned it, and he created it. And then he put us here in it. He created you and I. But when he created you and I, he made us a little different than everything else. It says that we were made in God's image, or we were made like him so that we could know him. We're like him in the sense that we can have an intimate relationship with him. And that was God's purpose. And he put us here so that we could have a relationship with him. That was the first week. Second week, we talked about the story in the Old Testament where Adam and Eve ate the apple. The snake came and tempted them, and God had said, I don't want you to eat of this one tree, and they did. And that's where sin entered the world. And really what sin is not so much I did this wrong thing. Really what sin is rejecting God and saying, you know what, God, you want to be my master, you want to be my father, you want to be my lover, all these terms, I'm going to do my own thing. And so I'm going to turn my back on you, God, and I'm going to turn my back on this relationship. And sin, really what it is a breaking of that relationship that God created us to have with him. And that happened at the beginning of our history. We, mankind, humans, turned our back on God. And every single one of us has done that ever since. We have followed in the path of our ancestors. We've turned our back on a relationship with God. The next week, we talked about the flood. And really what that was, God is a creator. He is a just creator. Because he made the world and because he is completely right in everything he does, he has the power and the ability and the right to judge and to punish. And when we sin, when sin entered the world, it says that it just took off. And every thought of every person was only evil all the time. And so God in his righteousness, God in his justice, condemned and punished the world, and he flooded it out. But in the middle of it, he saved a few people whose hearts were still drawn to him. And we see in that story kind of a microcosm of the bigger picture. That sin, so many of us turn our backs on God and never turn back at all. And what comes of that is punishment. But those who turn back and whose hearts are drawn to the Lord again, he says, I can save you out of this. And we see a picture of that in Noah. And then the next week, we talked about Abraham. That was last week, where that was the beginning of this redemption. Redemption is a word that means I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to pay the price to bring you back. And God wants to redeem you and I to have a relationship with him like he started with us in the beginning. And Abraham was the beginning of that. God said to Abraham, all right, Abe, I'm going to make of you a nation. The nation of Israel is going to come from you. And from that nation, I'm going to bring a Savior who's going to pay the price to save the whole world. The whole world, God said to Abraham, will be blessed through you. So Abraham was the beginning of this path of redemption. So that's where we're at up to this point in the story. You can listen to these messages online if you are a little bit behind. So today, where are we at? Well, we're going to talk about Joseph. Now, Joseph was a guy who was a descendant of Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac married and had a son named Jacob. Jacob married several women and had 12 boys. One of those boys was Joseph, and we're going to talk about Joseph today. Now, when I say Joseph, what comes to your mind? Yeah, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? It's a great play. If you haven't seen it, go see it. In fact, someone asked me, are you going to show clips from that? I'm not, sorry. You have to go see the play. But we think about Joseph and the coat of many colors. And that's a part of Joseph's story, but I think it's probably a very small part. And so what we're going to do here is look at the life of Joseph. And we're going to start with this brief outline of what his life looked like. And I suspect it might not be what we think. When we look at the life of this guy, It might not be what we think. So let's just kind of take a look at this. If you have a Bible, you might want to open up to the book of Genesis, and we're going to start here in chapter 37. The story of Joseph, if you want to read it this afternoon, won't take you a whole long time. It's about 13 chapters in the Bible. That sounds like a lot, but the chapters aren't big. It goes from Genesis 37 through the end of Genesis is kind of the story of Joseph. And we're just going to hit some highlights here of what his life was like, all right? And again, it might not be what we think. Here's one thing that we probably maybe don't think of when we think of Joseph, and that's this. He was hated. Joseph was hated. He was hated by his brothers. I'm going to read here in, this is Genesis 37, starting with verse 3. It says, Jacob, that's Joseph's dad, loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Joseph grew up in an exceptionally dysfunctional family. So much so that the best things about his family were marred. His dad loved him and gave him a special gift, but right in the midst of it, it's messed up because his dad is playing favorites. And this good thing that his dad gave him is just twisted and marred because his brothers resent him and hate him for it and are speaking poorly of him. And it's not just that. Joseph's dad, Jacob, married two sisters. He loved one and he despised the other one. He got tricked into marrying the one and he didn't love her. And so there was this constant friction and tension in the home where Jacob loved one of his wives, didn't love the other one. And so there's that relational angst and that pain. These wives were going at each other, these two sisters who were competing for the affections of their husband. And so they were giving him, Jacob, their servants as wives, trying to get the best of each other. So Jacob is having children from all of these women, and there's all of this tension and angst, and Joseph is born in the middle of that. And his brothers are not good men. His brothers are sleeping with his father's wives. His brothers are sleeping later on with their daughters-in-law. His brothers get angry at some people, trick them, and go and wipe out an entire village, just slaughter and kill people. Joseph is growing up in a terrible home. He just is. His dad is a bad man. His brothers are not good men. His relationships are strained and hurtful and painful, and the best things about being at home for Joseph are marred by all of this dysfunction and angst going on, so much that it says he was hated. He was hated. Joseph did not have a good growing up. His family was not the kind of family you and I wish we'd had. It turned into this. Joseph was sold. His brothers hated him so much, they at first thought they'd kill him, but then decided, no, we're not going to kill him. Let's make some money on him. This is what it says. Judah, that's one of Joseph's brothers, said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders." So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. He was sold as a slave. He was betrayed by the older brothers who were supposed to protect him. They were going to kill him. They're standing there talking about killing him and thought, let's not kill him. Let's get some money off him. So they sold him into slavery. And lest you think this is some kind of benign thing, this is no different than what happened to the African slaves back in the 1800s. Where there in Western Africa, a man would go to his field. His wife and his children are home. He's living his life. And someone would come tearing out of the forest, grab him, drag him screaming and crying to a ship, throw him in there, chain him into the hold of a ship, take him across the ocean and sell him naked, degraded to someone who, and he would spend the rest of his life in absolute abject slavery, never see his wife and children again. That's what happened to them. That's exactly what happened to Joseph. He had a life and he had a mother and he was trying to make a life and his brothers sold him, chained him up. He was drug off to a foreign country with no chance of ever going home. No chance. All of his dreams and expectations that he had are shattered. They're gone. They've been stolen from him. He was sold into slavery, as evil as any slavery you can imagine. That's what happened to this guy as a young man. When he was there, he tried to make the best of it. He got sold to an Egyptian, so he thought, well, this is where I'm at. I'm going to make the best of it. So he served well. He tried to serve well, but even that didn't work out well. He got thrown into jail. He was jailed. His master's wife wanted to sleep with him, and he wouldn't do it, so she lied. She got angry and lied about it. And here in chapter 39, verse 19, Potiphar, that's the guy who had bought Joseph, was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Even in slavery, it's getting worse. At least as a slave, he got fed. At least as a slave, he could work, he could do something, he could have interactions. He got falsely accused and thrown into jail, into a dungeon, into a pit, chained up. Falsely. He didn't do anything wrong. He was trying to do a good job. Someone lied about him because she got angry with him, had him thrown into jail just because she could. Just because she could. In jail, he was forgotten. Even there, he tried to do the right thing. He tried to help the people around him. And there was this official of Pharaoh. This is in Egypt. And so Pharaoh is the king of the land. And Pharaoh threw a couple of his officials in jail. And these guys are troubled. And so Joseph, rather than being all caught up in his own troubles, kind of enters in and tries to help these two guys. Well, what's wrong? Tell me what's going wrong. And he works through with them and he interprets their dreams for them. And one of them gets out and goes back to being Pharaoh's official. And Joseph tells him, hey, remember me. Remember me. Say something to Pharaoh. I've had a terrible life. I was sold into slavery by my brothers. I was jailed unrighteously. Say something to Pharaoh. But it's interesting here in verse 23 of chapter 40, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, that's the guy that had gotten out of jail, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. He was hated, dysfunctional family. He was sold, abducted, all his dreams and expectations ripped away from him, jailed unfairly, forgotten in jail. This is the kind of the life, someone who has this kind of a life, their life turns out poorly. This is not the path to greatness. This is not the path to success. This is not the path to having your dreams fulfilled. This is the path to having your life turn out exceedingly poorly. But it didn't happen with Joseph, because at the end of Joseph's life, he ruled. He ended up being taken out of jail, and the story is kind of amazing. Pharaoh, the king of the land, had a dream. He didn't know what that dream meant, and it troubled him. And so he's casting about, trying to find the answer to this dream. Suddenly that chief cupbearer guy remembers, oh, wait a minute. I remember this guy in jail who could interpret dreams. So Pharaoh had Joseph brought to him. Joseph interpreted the dream, told Pharaoh what to do about it. And Pharaoh, having a good eye for talent, says this in chapter 41, verse 40. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. You can be in charge of everything. Egypt was a powerhouse at that time. It's a little bit like if Donald Trump called you up and said, you know what, you are pretty good at this kind of stuff. I'm just going to put you in charge of everything. I'm going to go send tweets out or something. I shouldn't have said that. I am in no way disparaging the president. But it's as if that kind of thing happened, where the ruler of the land of a powerful nation said to you, you take over. I'd like you to take over because I see talent in you. I see skill in you. So, in brief terms, that's the story of Joseph's life. Now, we read a story like that, and I think it's easy to think, wow, okay, that's a cool story. That's like a rags-to-riches story, or that's a, you know, defying-the-odds kind of story where everything was going against this guy, but look, he overcame it. Or all of these terrible events happened, and then something miraculous happened, and he was taken out of all of his troubles, and they all disappeared, and suddenly he was fulfilled. Those are fun stories, but it's easy when you look at stories like that to think, okay, that's a good story, but what does it have to do with me? How does that impact me? Because I doubt that that's going to happen to me. I doubt that I'm going to be sold into slavery, forgotten in jail, and then made the ruler of the country. I mean, no one's going to be writing books about me at the end of my life, I don't think. And I suspect most of us can read a story like Joseph and think that. What does this have to do with me? Here's what it has to do with you. God says in the New Testament that everything that was written down here, all of these stories were written down to instruct you and I, to help us to learn something. What is it God wants us to learn from this story of Joseph? Well, what did we say this entire big story is about? Remember? There's all these individual stories, but this big, big story from front to back is about what? Relationship between who? Us and God. Yes. A relationship between you and God. So here's what I'd like to do for the next few minutes. I would like to take a look at Joseph's story and ask the question, what do I learn about my relationship with God in Joseph's story? What do you learn? Here's what I'd like you to do. Think about, all right, God, you said you wanted to have a relationship with Joseph. You say the same thing about me. It says the same thing about you. So ask God as we're talking through this, God, what is it that you're trying to tell me about my relationship with you? Okay? That's what we're going to do here for the next few minutes. What can we learn from Joseph's story about our relationship with God. Well, the question that I think, probably the first question to ask in this, you know, I didn't paint a very fun picture of Joseph's life, but I think it's an accurate picture. I think it's an accurate picture. And certainly, you know, the rest of his life there in Egypt is a, you know, another chapter of the story, and that's just as valid. But the picture that we painted is an accurate picture, I think, of what happened. And we don't know how long that was. It started when he was a young boy. I mean, he was born into this terrible family, and he was an adult man. Maybe a young man, but he was an adult by the time he was taken out of jail. And so there's some long period of time, in fact, from the beginning until sometime well into Joseph's life, where the story we just relayed is really true, and it's a story of continued desperate hard times. And I think it's worth asking the question, okay, God says he wants to have a relationship with us. Where was God during all of that stuff? Where was God in all of this? When Joseph was born into a dysfunctional family and his dad was not a good father and his mom was fighting with his dad's other wives and his brothers were bad men and they hated him, where was God in all of that? Where was God when his brothers were plotting to kill him and eventually sold him? Where was God when he was sold into slavery and then unjustly jailed? Where was God when he was in jail and forgotten? Where was God in all of that? Did God just show up at the end? You know, Joseph's kind of doing all this stuff, and then God shows up at the end, and then everything is good. I don't think so. And I want to look here, try to answer the question, where was God when Joseph was going through all that stuff that we talked about? What was God doing? So I want to just look at a couple of things that God says here in this story about Joseph to see where God was and what he was doing. And here's the first thing, okay? What was God doing? Where was God in all of this? Well, he was working. God was working. He was working hard. In Genesis 45, this is Joseph speaking later on when his brothers now have come to Egypt and they find that this younger brother that they sold into slavery is now the ruler of the land. And his brothers are terrified because they think, well, he's going to take vengeance on us. And rightly so. Anything Joseph does to us as his brothers would be fair. We were going to kill him, but we thought, no, let's make some money on him instead. We sold him, and now he's the ruler, and he's going to take vengeance on us. But look at what Joseph says here in Genesis 45, starting with verse 5. It says, this is Joseph speaking to his brothers, but don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. Where was God in all of Joseph's terribleness? He was working. Doing what? Well, we said that Abraham and Abraham's line, God had made a promise to Abraham years ago that from your descendants is going to come the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. God himself is going to come as part of of Abraham's family to pay the price to redeem you and I, to save us from our sins. And there's a famine in the land, and Abraham's family is going to get wiped out. They're going to starve to death. And so God is looking to preserve this line. And so he sent Joseph to Egypt ahead of them so that when the famine came, there would be a place where they could get food. God was working hard in the midst of this terribleness. God had a plan. He was thinking long term. And he was working in Joseph's agony. In the terrible hard times that Joseph was in, God was working. There was something that he was doing. There was a purpose that he was working toward. And this wasn't just happening apart from God. It wasn't happening and God was scratching his head saying, I don't know what to do. No, God was working. Bit by bit, he was doing something, working toward a goal. Where was God in all of this? Well, he was working. What else was he doing? Where was God in Joseph's hard times? What was God doing? Well, God was concerned about Joseph. God was concerned about Joseph. I love this verse in Genesis 50, verse 20. Again, this is Joseph speaking much later about his life, and he says to his brothers, but Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. I like that. God intended it for good. That word intended means God thought about it. There was planning in it. There was a motivation. It wasn't just happening and God was reacting. No, God was planning and working to make a desired end. God intended something for Joseph. In the midst of this hard stuff, God wanted something to happen for Joseph. What was it that God intended? What does it say? Say it. He intended it for good. How in the world can any of that be good? Tell me how being sold into slavery can be good. Tell me how getting thrown into jail can be good. Tell me how being born into a desperately dysfunctional family can be good. Tell me how any of that could be good. And yet Joseph said, you know what? God had a purpose in this. God was concerned about me. And he was thinking, he was intending. Intending means I'm looking ahead. I'm not just reacting to what happened. God's not just reacting, oh man, that's a terrible thing. Well, maybe I can fix that. No, God is thinking ahead and he's looking at Joseph's life and he's thinking, what can I do? How can I turn this for good for you, Joseph? So God is working in the midst of Joseph's hard times. And God is concerned about Joseph in the midst of his hard times. And here's the other place that God is, and this is the one I love the most. Where was God in all of this as Joseph was going through these terrible times? Well, God was very close. He was very close to Joseph. In chapter 39, verse 2, this is when Joseph has gotten to Egypt, he's been sold as a slave, and it says this, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. He was right there. He wasn't a long way away. He was with him. Later on, when Joseph gets thrown into jail, this is what it says, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. I love that. The Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. In the midst of all of these terrible things that were going on, God was working. He had a purpose. God was concerned. He was intending. He was thinking about Joseph's well-being. And God was very, very close to Joseph. He wasn't far away. He wasn't seeing this from a distance. He was right there, and he was close. Where was God in the midst of Joseph's troubles? Well, he was engaged. He was not distracted. He was not ambivalent. He was seeing. He was watching. He was engaged. He was working. He was there with Joseph in the midst of his terrible, terrible hard times. So, let's take that, and again, God wrote these stories for us so that we could learn. Let's take that and try to apply those things to our lives, okay? Joseph went through these terrible times, and God says, well, I'm working in the midst of them. I'm concerned about you in the midst of them, Joseph, and I'm close to you in the midst of them. How can I take that and apply it to my life? So for just a few minutes, I want to give us a couple of thoughts that we can take to maybe take that story of Joseph and make it personal to us. But here's what I would maybe like you to do as we do that. We all go through hard times. We all do. We all go through difficult, difficult times. They're not the same as Joseph's. Your difficult times are not the same as mine. Mine are not the same as yours. We all have different things that happen to us in our life. We all have struggles. We all have heartaches, painful interactions. We're all failed by the people around us. We all have hard, hard times. We all live at times in great confusion or great fear or great failure. You and I live that way in our lives. Yours are different than mine. Here's what I would like you to do. As we walk through these things, it might be helpful for you to get a hard time of yours in your mind. Because God wants this stuff to be very, very practical for you and I. So maybe there's been a hard time that's happened to you in your past. Maybe you're going through one right now. Certainly you'll have them in the future. That's in our future for all of us. But maybe you're going through a difficult time now, or maybe there's been one in your past. I would encourage you to just to think about that a little bit here. Get that in your head as we talk through this. I've been coming through. I've had many, many hard times in my life. And sometimes we think we're complaining when we talk about them, or sometimes we think, oh, they're not that bad. It's just real. It's just the way that life is. I lived for a long time in some desperate, I think that's a fair word. I didn't know it. In desperate depression, where there was a time in my life where the only thing that I could look forward to was going to bed at night. I can sleep. I can shut off my brain, and I don't have to think anymore. And I know I'm going to have to wake up, and I wish I didn't have to, but at least right now, I can turn out the light, and I can shut it all out. Because I saw no hope in my life, and I was just, I missed the first year of my son's life. I don't remember it at all, because I was so desperately depressed. Now, I'm not saying this to make you feel sorry for me. It's just that we all have those kinds of things. And yours is different than mine. And we all have these times in our life where it's just the dark night of our soul, where we're lost. We don't know what to do, where we feel failed by the people around us, when our own failures are weighing down on us. We have these kinds of times. Where is God in them? The lesson we learned from Joseph is, Lord, I want to see you in those times. I want to see where you are in those times in my life. So get something in your mind here, perhaps that would help. As we talk through how can I take this, these lessons that we learned from Joseph, and how do I relate to God in our hard times? That's really how we're going to end this. How do we relate to God in our hard times? And I'm just going to share a few things, and this is a very personal thing. And that's what's great about God. I love the fact that God can take what we're talking about here and he makes it so personal to you. But it happens when you and I go and interact with him. So I would hope that you take these things, and I'm going to share all kinds of verses that I'm not even going to read. You might want to jot them down. There's all kinds of references to verses I'm going to share here. You might want to jot them down, and you and God go work through these, okay? Let God speak to you in the quietness of your own heart. How do we relate to God in our hard times? Number one, we have to trust his purpose. We have to trust that just like Joseph, God is working for something in the future. God is working for something bigger. And that's hard to see in the midst of it, isn't it? It was probably very difficult for Joseph to understand how him being sold into slavery to Egypt is any part of God's purpose. But it was, because God knew that the famine was coming. God knew that he was going to put Joseph in a position to prepare for the famine. God knew that he was going to take Joseph and have him have food so that when his brothers came, he was able to give it to him. It was all very clear to God and very obscure to Joseph. But we have to trust God's purpose, because God seldom, sometimes he'll tell us, okay, this is what you're going through and this is what I'm going to do with it. Sometimes God says that, oftentimes he doesn't. We have to trust his purpose. This verse in Romans 8:28, it's a verse that's a famous verse. Sometimes I don't think we know what it means a lot or we wrestle with it. I think it's a very... In some regards, anyhow, this verse means exactly what it says. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. That's what it says. But believing that in the midst of this doesn't seem very good, that's the tricky part. It's like a surgery. Think about it like that. If some man that you don't really know very well says, I'm going to take this knife and cut you open and take some parts out, no thanks. But if he says, no, I'm a doctor, and I know that if I don't do that, you're going to be sick, we say, okay. So we're willing to put up with the pain and the uncomfortableness and the uncertainty of the surgery because we're expecting a greater good down the line. Don't trust your doctor more than you trust God. Too often, we're willing to trust a medical doctor with our very life. We don't know this person. But he says, I need this surgery, so I'm going to let him cut me open and rearrange stuff. Don't trust that person. I'm not saying you shouldn't trust him. I'm not saying that. Trust God more than you trust him. Trust that God has a good purpose for you. And the difficult things you're going through, God has a purpose. This verse is true. God will cause this for good. I don't know when, I don't know how, but he will. Trust his purpose. Here's the second thing we can do to relate to God in our hard times. Learn to feel his presence. Learn to feel God's presence in the midst of hard times. Psalm 16:8, it's a verse I memorized years and years and years ago. It says David, and he says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I like that. He says, I have set the Lord. In other words, I've done something so that God is right in front of me and I see him a lot. As I'm just kind of going through my life, he's right there at my right hand. And because he's right there, because I recognize that I'm in his presence in real time, when things happen, I'm not shaken by them. Things still happen. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm in God's presence, nothing bad's going to happen to me. Well, that certainly wasn't true of Joseph. And it's not true of anybody that God worked with in the Bible. God is in your presence and tough things are still going to happen. But what God says there in that verse is because you're right in front of me, because I'm hanging on to you with my right hand, I will not be shaken. I won't be bowled over. I won't be destroyed by this. Yes, it's going to be hard, but God, you're close and you're a support and you're a help. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. One of the things that's true in our most terrible, hard times is we become more vulnerable. And when we become more vulnerable, it's an opportunity for God to draw us closer. There are so many, that time of depression that I was telling you about, I never want to go through that again. But I'm so, so thankful that I did. Because in the midst of that, God began to reveal himself to me in ways I'd never seen before. And my relationship with God, in the desperateness of the darkest night of my soul, I cried out to God and he began to interact with me in ways that I'd never seen before. And he walked me out of it, not by me being stronger, but by me being closer to him. See, when we're the most pressed, the most hurt, we're also the most vulnerable. And when we're the most vulnerable, we can see and feel God the closest. This verse in Job, I love this. Job went through things that you and I hopefully will never go through. Every bit of his wealth was taken away. His family, his kids, all of them destroyed in a moment. His wife turned against him, said, I wish you'd die. His friends turned against him. And it seemed as though it was all being orchestrated by God. God was making these things happen. That's what it seemed like. And Job was in agony. But at the end of the book of Job, God had spoken to Job. And this verse, it just thrills my heart. Job says to God, you know what? All that crap that I went through, I had heard about you before, but now my eyes have seen you. Listen to me. Listen to me very closely, because what I'm going to say is maybe the most powerfully true thing you'll hear for months. If going through desperate hard times opens your eyes to see God more clearly and to draw closer to God intimately, it is worth it. That's a price that I will pay. Job did. Job said, oh, Lord, I'm so grateful that I went through this. Not because I enjoyed it, not because it was a wonderful thing, but because the result was I see you more clearly. Feeling God's presence in the midst of our terrible times is one of the great, great joys of life. How do we relate to God in the hard times? We trust his purpose. We feel his presence. Finally, we respond to his hand. That verse in James, again, it's another famous verse. It says, count it all joy when you meet various trials. Why? Well, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance makes us mature and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, God uses our difficult times to shape and mold us. God uses heat and pressure to form our lives. We don't like heat and pressure because they're uncomfortable. But heat and pressure are needed. Gold is, when it comes out of the ground, it's just raw and it's not very valuable. And so they use heat, intense heat, to draw out the impurities. And then they use pressure to shape and mold it, to make it beautiful and valuable. Your life is the same way. God will bring heat and pressure into your life. Why? Because you're valuable to him, but he knows he needs to refine you. And so God will refine you. Your character is more important to God than your comfort. Often, God is concerned about your comfort. He doesn't do this stuff just haphazardly, but he will bring you through the fire to refine and to shape you. He will bring pressure in your life to refine and to shape you, to make you more like him. This verse in Isaiah says, we're like clay in the potter's hands. God is the potter, and we're the clay, and he molds us. So feeling God's hands, recognizing, Lord, what do you want me to learn through this terribly hard time? Asking that question is a good thing to do. Here's the biggest thing I learned from Joseph's life. When I try to apply it to my life, I learn this. Lord, difficult times in my life do not mean that you're far away. It means that I have a chance to draw closer to you, so help me to do it. And I'm going to talk with you, and I'm going to interact with you more. This is going to drive me closer to you. It's going to make my desperation to know you, to talk to you, to spend time with you more. And you and I will walk out of this. I don't know when or how, but you and I, God, will walk out of this, and I'm going to leave here holding your hand, and I'll be better off because of it. Do you believe that? I have lived 34 years following God, and I absolutely, uncategorically believe what I just said. Difficult times. I'm going to take your hand, and you and I are going to walk out of them. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I trust you. Let's pray. Lord, I'm just so grateful. Lord, I'm so grateful that we can relate to you in our hard times, and they don't just happen, Lord. And they're not just something that catch you off guard, but the most difficult times in our life, Lord, are some of the best times with you, and I just pray that would be true of each of us. The more and more we'd be men and women who see you and feel you and respond to you in the darkest nights of our soul. Lord, when they come, I'm so thankful, God, that you are not far away. And I just pray for everyone in here, every single one, Lord, that you know every heart, you know every soul, you know every life, and you intend good for each of us. Help us to see you, to cling to you, and to let that good happen. Make us those kind of people, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.